chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And our memory verse from last week. I just turned it off. Now it's on. Okay. I need to learn which way's on, which way's off, which way's up, which way's down. I'm not sure of that sometimes. But Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 16. Is our memory verse from last week? Can somebody say that? I know somebody said it already. You say the memory verse to someone and turn it into my wife. You get, what do we call it, points on the mountaintop as we're climbing up the mountain. Climbing up the mountain, children. No, come here for to stay. I want to sing a song here. I feel a song coming on. All right, somebody have, somebody want to quote it? Don? Go ahead, Don. That they may see your good. Amen. Amen. That was good. Just need it. I know you get a little bit flustered when you're saying it in front of everybody, huh? let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, that's good. That's a great verse. I think we used that for a theme verse when we had our school for a few years some time ago for the Baptist Beacons. All right. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn back a couple of chapters for our memory verse before we get into our lesson tonight. We're going to go to the next section tonight. You see in your outline, we go back to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3, of course, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And chapter number 3, I'm going to read a couple of verses, and your memory verse, I guess, is on your handout there. I got a handout here somewhere. Keep that in front of me. I know what's in front of you. Matthew chapter number 3, and let's start reading in verse number 13. You'll know the story here when we get to reading the verses. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, there's one line especially I want you to focus. I wanted to give you that whole paragraph to memorize, but I'm not that mean, contrary to Garrett and Connor's beliefs. I'm not that mean of a teacher. So I'm just going to give you one verse that may not make a lot of sense unless you put it into its proper context. And you'll see what we're getting at tonight in Matthew chapter number 5. But verse number 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That little statement there, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, that might be a hard verse to memorize, but that little statement there is worth remembering where that is in the Bible. As we go to Matthew chapter number 5, and we're beginning on a new section on the Sermon on the Mount tonight in Matthew 5, verse 17 through verse number 48. We're going to talk about the Christian's law, beginning in verse number 17 in Matthew 5 and all the way through the end of this chapter. Now, some of the statements in these, some of the verses in this section of Scripture are familiar to you, but we're going to put them all together and starting with, I think we'll put it all into perspective tonight, a Christian's law. And I want to just say this. We've got some things written there beginning before we even get into our text for tonight. We need to understand it, and I think folks here understand this, but folks in modern Christianity don't quite get this today. The New Testament does not negate the law, but rather it elevates the law. We didn't do away with the law in the Old Testament. That's a popular teaching amongst evangelical Christianity today. But rather, the New Testament elevates the law. Romans chapter number 3, verse 28 through 31 says, Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we what? Anybody know what that word goes in there? Establish the law. We establish the law. We lift up the law. We don't do away with it. In fact, I read that years ago as a new Christian struggling with a lot of things in my life, with getting bombarded from every direction, and evangelical Christianity and Pentecostal Christianity and Baptist Christianity. God helped me to see a lot of things with just that one verse in Romans. Say, do we then make void the law through faith? Because I had people constantly say, oh, the law doesn't mean anything. We don't need the law anymore. We've done away with that. Oh, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. As my mom used to say, heavens no. We establish the law. We lift up the law. Galatians chapter number 3. Let me just read the verse to you. The reference is written there in your paper. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The law of God is our what? Our schoolmaster. Let me ask you something. Now that I'm not in school anymore, I don't care what the schoolmaster taught me, right? Well, wait a minute. Think of this. My teachers are no longer standing in front of me. And I thank the Lord every day for that. Mrs. Taylor especially. And Mrs. Devine. And I can name a bunch of them. I'm thankful they're not standing over me anymore. Every day, I'm enjoying the things that they taught us. Huh? I've not forsaken them. I'm not under them anymore. But I'm still living by the principles they taught. Not only school teachers, and my parents as well, and others that have been an influence. My teachers no longer are standing over me giving me assignments every day as they used to. But I appreciate them more today than I did yesterday. Partially because I don't have homework anymore. But that's beside the fact. But the law is our school. The law is what brought us to Jesus Christ. If we didn't have something to bring us to Jesus Christ, we would have never been saved. And we're not saved by the law, but we can't be saved without the law. Think of that for a minute. The law brings us to our need of salvation. Now, we're looking at verse number 17 through 20 tonight. Let me just read the verses here. We're going to come back and point out some things in these verses when we get to the last point this evening. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, that verse there made me decide I don't want to be a part of modern evangelical Christianity. Huh? I don't want to be a part of that because I don't want to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now verse number 20 causes some confusion for people because they don't understand verse number 17. Now, we're going to look at all of them in a little bit here, but I want you to see first and notice that statement in verse number 17, the last phrase there. Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. Memory verse in Matthew 3:15, Jesus said, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There's an interesting parallel there I want you to see. But the purpose of the law, first of all, what is the purpose of the law? Most of us think we know the answer to that. But let me back up before you embarrass yourself and blurt out what you think the purpose of the law is. There are many kinds of laws. There's Murphy's Law. You ever heard of that one before? There's What is it? Patch the Pirate says, the law of the boomerang. Well, close that it's going to come back at you. Or what we call sometimes the law of sowing and reaping. That's a good biblical statement of one of laws. There's laws of nature, the laws of creation. They're dictated by what the world would call natural science. We call it the creation of God. God set things in order. And he established laws when he did that. And by the way, his laws say that it's just going to keep going. We don't have to worry about global warming. We don't have to worry about the water levels rising or sinking and all the different things that God's got it all under control. Those are the laws of natural science. And then the laws of the conscience of man. God's instilled in us the conscience of man, the laws of the natural conscience that God put in man. There's a lot of different laws we could talk about. We're not going to get into all those. I just want to mention a few of them. And then we talk about judicial laws. Those are man's laws that are determined by governing bodies. Whatever government is overseeing us, there's laws that come into place that determine how we live our life, our freedom, our lack of freedom. And to say that, and by the way, in any realm, if we say, well, we don't want any laws, we want total freedom, you're a fool. I like to play sports when I was a kid. And can you imagine on the basketball court, somebody decides, you know what, we're going to make up our own rules. We don't have to follow all these stupid rules. This guy coming down the ball, down the court with the ball, I'm just going to tackle him. Who do you think you are to tell me I can't do that? I have freedom. I can do what I want to do. We have laws. We have rules and everything in life. And only a fool would say that we discard them. And isn't it amazing? We understand that in every level except modern Christianity doesn't quite get it. Huh? Laws are important. They're necessary. And not only for that reason, but I want you to see when we talk about biblical law, when we talk the purpose of God's law specifically. What is God's law? We call it the Pentateuch or the Torah, the books of Moses, the books of the law. The Torah means the law. Sometimes they're called the books of the law. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, is what that word means, or the Torah, the Hebrew word for law. The books of Moses are referred to as the law. When the Bible talks about the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, the books of Moses and the rest of the, and we, of course, in our day, we describe them as the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the books of poetry. And even how you find Job and Proverbs and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon are in their own category. But they technically are part of the prophets and the law and the prophets. Now God has summarized the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, the law of Moses. He summarized it in how many commandments? In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. The Ten Commandments. What, by the way, what are the Ten Commandments? They're the summary of God's law. We have to know what they are. God made it easy for us to remember the summary of all law and put it in Ten Commandments. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God, you're so negative. Huh? God is pretty negative. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, unless you're Catholics. Of course, they took that one out. But they still had to come up with ten. So the last one, they divided it into two. If you ever look at a Catholic version of the Ten Commandments, they are different. A lot of folks aren't. Well, really, a lot of Catholics are not aware of that. The second commandment is not make unto thee graven image. The third one is not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And by the way, that has nothing to do with cussing. A lot of times, well, that's cussing God. Well, I can cuss, but I just can't put God's name in my cuss word. Taking the name of Jesus in vain, that means taking his name upon you, calling yourself a Christian, and then not living like a Christian. That's taking God's name in vain. Calling yourself a child of God and not living up to that name. You've taken his name in vain. And then the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And the fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother. And the sixth one, right after that, I find this interesting, thou shalt not kill. One was for the kids and the other one's for the parents. But and then the seventh one, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then thou shalt not steal. And thou shalt not bear false witness or lie, we would say today. And then the tenth one is covet. And of course, if we're going to leave out one of them, we got to split number 10 into two. So we have thou shalt not covet this stuff, and then another one says thou shalt not covet this stuff, because we can't make any graven images, because we got graven images all over the place. So that's why they left out that. Never mind. Catholic background, you might appreciate that. But God not only summarized all of His law in 10 commandments, He further summarized it into how many commandments? Into 2 commandments. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus talked about that in the New Testament, and He quoted it from the Old Testament. A lot of folks say, well, the Old Testament is all the thou shalt nots, and the New Testament is all the love. No, God talked about love in the Old Testament just as much as He did in the New Testament. And all the law is summarized into those 2 commandments. So we're talking about God's laws, the books of Moses. We need to understand this concerning God's law, that there are 2 types of laws in the Bible. We can put them in 2 different categories, and it's very easy to see this, and I'm getting to something here that you need to understand this before we can understand what verse 17 is saying. The 2 types of law in the Bible are, first of all, the law that's good for all people of all ages, what we call starts with an M, the moral law, the moral law, to not kill, and by the way, that really can fall into the category of the laws of nature. Common sense would tell you that. But God very clearly defines what the moral laws are. And then God secondly gave us something that distinguishes God's people from the rest of the world and also points us to the Messiah. We call that God's ceremonial law. And if you read the Old Testament, we get bogged down in this, because you don't have to read very much of the Old Testament before you realize that the Old Testament spends much more time defining and emphasizing the ceremonial law than it does the moral law. And by nature, we're more concerned about the moral law, but God is more concerned about the ceremonial law. Now, there's a reason for that we're going to get to in a little bit. I remember when I was in Bible college, that one of our classes, we had to read through the Old Testament, and we had a little chart that every day we had to fill out what we read and then what we got from those verses or those chapters that we read. Reading through the laws of God was kind of hard to come up with something new every day. So just about every day I thought, God sure was picky. God sure was picky about what the priests wore. God sure was picky about how the tabernacle was built. God sure was picky about, boy, he seems like he's such a nitpicky guy. He's so concerned, and much of the Old Testament is dealing with the laws of the sacrifices, the garments that Aaron would wear, the design of the tabernacle, which later became the design of the temple. God spends most of the time in the law talking about those things that to us seem insignificant, unless we understand what their purpose is. And that's what verse number 17 we're going to get to in just a minute. We're getting there. But God is very specific. And you notice this, that the punishments are very severe for those who break the ceremonial laws. You think, well, God, give them a break. They were just collecting sticks on the Sabbath day. What's the big deal? Why was God so harsh with their judgments for breaking those ceremonial laws? Well, we're going to see in a minute. And secondly, there's 2 purposes with the 2 different types of laws in the Bible. There's 2 purposes for these laws. And by the way, none of the laws of the Bible were ever a means of salvation. The law was never given to save us. But the law was given for 2 specific reasons. And to really understand what Jesus is saying, I came to fulfill all righteousness, or I am come, not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, in our mind, because we're thinking about God's moral law, we're thinking of God's His perfect sinless life. But the law was given for two reasons. One was to show us our sin. To show us our sin. God's moral standard of righteousness is impossible, by the way, for us to keep. You look at the Ten Commandments. If you were to study the Ten Commandments and read through them every day, you'll find out that you break every single one of them every day of your life. In fact, I would bet that none of us could go 5 minutes without breaking all 10 of the Ten Commandments. If you really understand what God's teaching, the law was given to show us that we're sinners. We're sinners by birth and by choice. But God is gracious enough to give us the law. You know, when God created man, He knew specifically what he was not supposed to do, and he did what he was not supposed to do. From that time on, man was a sinner, and you ever deal with your kids and correct them for things that they didn't know were wrong? As a wise parent would define what's right and what's wrong before their child, you know, they do something, they slap their brother around and they say, "Oh, you shouldn't do that," and you discipline them. Well, maybe they didn't know. They weren't supposed to. Well, I think they would have known that. I didn't know. I've tried that one before. God, I didn't know, Dad. I'm just trying to help you out by disciplining my little brother once. That didn't work too good either. I remember telling Dad, I'm trying to save you the trouble of having to spank him. I just did it for you, all right? That didn't fly too well. But now some parents say encourage that. But no. But God did us a favor in defining what sin was. We say, well, all have sinned. Well, what's sin? I don't. Well, God tells us what sin is. God gave us the law to define sin for us. We are sinners. Now, God has graciously identified that sin for us. And we knew that we did wrong. All men are born into this world with a sin nature, knowing that they have a conscience that tells them that they're wrong, that there's a God in heaven that's not happy with them. And they know they've done something wrong, but they're just not sure what they've done wrong. And they don't know how to make it right, but God did us a favor in giving us a law to identify our sin for us. There's one purpose of the law, to show us our sin. The second purpose of the law was to show us Jesus. To show us Jesus. The ceremonies, the feasts, the holidays or holy days, all of them point to the Messiah. The sacrifices, the instruments used in those sacrifices. God was careful about every detail. And Moses was 40 days up on the mountain. God gave him a whole lot more than the Ten Commandments. In fact, he knew those Ten Commandments before he went up there. God gave them to him before he even went up there. And then God engraved them in stone. And then he spent 40 days giving Moses all the details of how the tabernacle is to be built, how the instruments of worship, how the altars are to be built, what Aaron is supposed to wear when he offers those sacrifices, what the priests are supposed to wear in that sacrifice. All that is included in the... In fact, that's the main portion of the law. And all of those things show us Jesus Christ. If you study those laws, they all have a purpose. They all identify and reveal something about Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, its contents, the priests in their garments... All of these things show us Jesus. So those are the two purposes of the law, to show us our sin and to show us Jesus or the Messiah. Now, we get finally to our text. Number three, Jesus fulfilled the law. Verse number 13, I've come, or 17, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, of course, Jesus did live a sinless life. There's no question about that. But what he's referring to is he came to fulfill the law. He came to show us what all those sacrifices were all about. He came, as our memory verse says, to fulfill all righteousness, all that the law says. He came to fulfill the moral law. in Hebrews 4, verse number 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without what? Without sin. He came to fulfill the ceremonial law." Hebrews 10, verse number 1. In fact, all of Hebrews number 10 is worth studying in this context. But I'm just going to give you verse number 1. "For the law having a..." Anybody know what the word goes in there? "A shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And it talks about Jesus as the one sacrifice. Now, God says all of that law was a shadow. I got to get over here because when I'm there, I see all kinds of shadows with the lights there. But if you go over here and you see, I can see one shadow over there. I see a few other here. I can see myself there in that shadow. But is that really me? Look, I can see my head moving. I can see my hand over here in the shadow. You can see a lot about me in that shadow, but that's not really me. All of that law was a shadow. It was a picture. It was a type. And Jesus is the real thing. It was all a shadow of things to come. All the ceremonies, and that's what Hebrews chapter number 10 is all talking about. All those things are pointing. Jesus came to fulfill. He came to put himself where we could see him. And I want you to understand that Jesus, verse number 18, tells us that Jesus missed nothing. Jesus didn't miss anything. Look at verse number 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the..." What's that say? "The law. Till all be fulfilled." Now, I want you to understand something. Don't label me a heretic here. This verse is not saying what we usually quote it as saying when you put it in its full context. Now, what we use it to say is not wrong, but that's not really what the context is saying. We use this verse in reference to the Word of God, that not one jot or tittle. But what's it say? Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the what? The law. What part of the Bible is the law? The five books of Genesis, or the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law. None of it shall pass away till it all be fulfilled. In reality, the statement that I want you to get here under verse number 18, this verse is really a verse of prophecy. It's a verse of prophecy. Though we often use it in reference to the preservation of the Word of God, and I believe that God has preserved the Word of God perfectly, word for word, in our language today. But this verse is really talking about the prophecy. That law, which was a picture of Jesus Christ, reveals to us who the Messiah will be. And when you study the law, we get bogged down with all the ceremonies and the feasts and the instruments that are used and the Old Testament sacrifices that really don't mean a thing to us today because we've got the real thing. We don't need to study that shadow anymore because we can see Him. We understand Him as New Testament Christians, but that law pointed us to Jesus Christ. And He said, "I have come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill all law." You see, it has two meanings there. He came not only to obey, to keep the law, to live a sinless life, but more than that, He was a fulfillment of the prophecies that that law had to do with. Now, verse, and he didn't miss anything. Every detail about his life. Usually at Christmas time, we read little quips of scripture in the Old Testament where Jesus would be born and how he'd be born of a virgin and all those things. We're used to some of those. That's just the tip of the iceberg. There are so many things in that law, and the more you give yourself to the Bible, the more you see how all of it points to the life of Jesus Christ and of God's supernatural power in revealing things to us before their time. And of course, most of it they didn't completely understand at the time. But now looking back, they say, well, God knew what He was talking about 2,000 years ago. And we can see it as clear as can be. And that's the way God's revelation is. And I know that some people think they've got everything of God's prophecy figured out. And I'm thinking of doing a short series on prophecy in the Old Testament, but it'll just be Bible prophecy, not what everybody wants to hear. But the reality of Bible prophecy is not the pretty picture that everybody thinks that they have in their mind. It's not, you know, here comes the charge and we're all safe and secure. Not God's prophecy. And see what he has to say about the nation of Israel and what happened to them. All his prophecies are fulfilled. And it's not the rosy picture, because that wouldn't sell many books if you told the truth about God's prophecy. I just read through the prophets of the Old Testament and thought, wow, this is fascinating. There's so much stuff that you're not going to hear people teach on prophecy, but and I don't know if I will, because it might be too much of a downer to most people, because they want to hear all the good things and the good news and everything. But anyways, letter B, Jesus missed nothing, and then Jesus, in verse number 19, Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to see something here, especially in verse 20, but verse 19 leads us up to it. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We can only be great in God. And by the way, Jesus is the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven. And he taught us to live by all the principles of the law. In fact, when we get into the Christian law in the verses in preceding weeks, you're going to find out that God didn't just say, well, you know, those Old Testament laws, we don't need them. He said, let's elevate them. Let's lift them up to a higher plane. Whereas before, you couldn't murder anybody, but now you can't even think evil of somebody. Oh man, that takes all the fun out of it. You used to be able to take a voodoo doll and put needles in it or something and wish the worst. And we can't even do that now. God elevated the law. But the law that he's really referring to is the coming of the Messiah. How are we to use the law today? And again, remember the purposes of the law. And I always tell people we need to understand what it is to memorize and meditate in the Bible. And I always point out that the verses we use when we talk about meditating on Scripture, most of them refer to meditating on the law. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the two purposes of the law, first of all, to show us how sinful we are. And second, to show us who Jesus is. And that law shows us our sin. Identifies the sin of men. And by the way, it ought to start with our own sin on a regular basis. I'm still reading George Mueller's autobiography, which is not easy reading, but I'm enjoying it greatly. But I'm amazed whenever I read biographies of great missionaries, of great Christians of the past. And George Mueller was one that I just couldn't get over it yesterday in what I was reading for some time. Of his constant awareness of his unworthiness. Now, George Mueller, if I just mentioned that, what a great Christian he was. If you would have asked him what kind of Christian he was, he would have told you exactly the opposite. He said, I am the worst sinner I've ever met. I am the most unworthy, ungrateful, wretched sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth. And by the way, that's why God used him. That's why God blessed him. And every great Christian had, but we don't meet many people that have that attitude today, because we're all into positive thinking and self-esteem and everything else. And that's maybe why God, no maybe about it, that's why we're not seeing revival in our day. And that's why we're not really doing much for the cause of Christ. We're sidetracked in everything else. And then we're to use that law to identify the Savior, to point people to Jesus Christ. And it starts by recognizing him as our Savior and our Lord, by trusting him and living for him. And our only righteousness, in verse number 20, we need to understand that our only righteousness is his righteousness. For I notice this, and again, this is a puzzling statement if you don't put this all into context. I say unto you that except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're looking at this from the point of New Testament Christians. And we're used to seeing as the scribes and the Pharisees, well, those wicked people, Jesus is always ridiculing them and down on them. But if you put this in the context where it is in the Gospel of Matthew, there's never been one thing yet said in the New Testament negative about the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, they were looked up to by everybody. Jesus didn't rebuke them yet. He will later in the Gospels, but he hasn't yet. And in the Jewish eye, in the average Jew, they thought, well, there's nobody as great as the scribes and the Pharisees. They are living the way everybody should live. I could never be one of them. Now, Jesus is saying, unless you're better than them, well, nobody could be better than them. You'll never get to heaven. And by the way, it's not my righteousness that gets me to heaven. It's not my righteousness that does anything. That except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Our only righteousness is His righteousness. The only righteousness we have to claim is His right, not our righteousness. And again, because we don't focus on our sin like we ought to, we think we're pretty good people. The Bible says we're comparing ourselves with ourselves. We're not wise. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. But if I compare myself with God and God's Word and God's law, I'm a pretty wretched sinner. Romans 3, verse 20 through 22 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even, I get this statement, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness that comes to us by faith. Philippians, and there are many verses we could put in here, I just jotted a couple of them down for you. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 9, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's not my righteousness, not my own righteousness, but His righteousness. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, on the surface, on the outside, people looked at them and they said, you can't get any better than them. But Jesus said, no, you've got to be far better than them. But it's not your righteousness, it's my righteousness that's going to be imputed unto you. That's going to, by faith, you're going to become righteous, justified with God. Jesus came to fulfill all law. And when we walk with Him, He lives in us through faith, and He lifts us up to a level that we could never get to. Now, one last statement I'll give you this. In elevating the law of God, we are elevating Christ, who came to fulfill all righteousness. By lifting up the law and saying, well, I can't live, I can't keep any of the law. And in reality, we're elevating Christ because His righteousness far exceeds the law. The law was given to point us to Him. And we're elevating Christ when we elevate the law. And if we say, well, you know, and that's why we've come to the crazy so-called Christian world that we live in today, where sin is acceptable and you're a heretic if you condemn sin anymore. Because we're no longer interested in the law. If we're no longer interested in law, we're no longer interested in salvation. We're no longer interested in pointing people to Jesus Christ. Because Christ came to fulfill all law. He came to satisfy. He came to live a holy life, yes, but the main fulfillment was that all those prophecies of the law pointed to Him. And it's only in Him that we have salvation. But we're not good enough on our own to please God. We're not good enough on our own to live the way God wants us to live. We need His righteousness, which only comes by faith, not only for salvation, but also for sanctification. And we're talking here about the law, the Christian's law. How is a Christian to live? Well, it starts by dying to ourselves so that we can live in Christ. And He's going to be very specific. We can look at these from a truth sense or in a surface sense, which a lot of people are used to. Well, let's pray together.